Good morning again. I think I only come here after weddings. I think the last time I was here was after a wedding, and this week as well. So whoever's getting married next, just send me an email, and then I'll know when I get to come again. So we'll just work it that way. All right, if you have your Bibles, you could open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, I'm not much of an artist. I could never really draw that well, especially from memory. If you just, you know, if my kids will ask me, like, oh, could you draw me a unicorn? It'll kind of resemble more like sort of like a potato with like a toothpick sticking out of it. So never really great at just drawing freehand. But my kids recently, you know, have started watching like YouTube videos on how to draw, and it's kind of amazing what you can do when you have a pattern or someone sort of guides you step by step through how to draw something. So my unicorn can look less like a potato and a toothpick and more like something like a horse with a, you know, a nice horn coming out of its head. And I think, you know, step by step instructions can really yield amazing results. You know, whether it's drawing or it's a home project, things you didn't think were really possible are possible when you have someone that can guide you through the steps that it takes to do whatever it is you're trying to do. And I think our response to suffering often works in the same way. Like if you just ask someone, hey, there's going to be suffering in your life, and they sort of just respond freehand from memory, what am I supposed to do when there's suffering going on in my life? The results can be pretty ugly. But if you have a step-by-step pattern for how do I respond when I'm treated unjustly, you can actually see amazing results. You can respond with grace and with love and with patience even when you're wronged, because that's what Christ did for you. And so Peter is giving instructions. He's talking to a people that are suffering in the book of 1 Peter. And really, he says at one point, you know, don't be surprised at these fiery trials that you're going through. So what's happening? They're going through suffering, and they're surprised. They're thinking, you know, I thought Jesus was supposed to be the answer to all of my problems, and now I'm suffering. So I don't get how those two go together. And their response to that suffering isn't great. You know, I'm sure that they're reviling when they're reviled. I'm sure they're having a hard time trusting God in the midst of that situation. And so Peter wants to give them the ultimate example of the template that you're supposed to follow when you encounter unjust suffering. And that template is Christ himself. And so look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25, where Peter encourages us, where Christ encourages us to follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, we definitely confess that there's been numerous opportunities over these last 12 months and just all of life in general for us to experience unjust suffering. We're in a situation right now where there's a government over us that is telling us to do certain things and not do certain things, right or wrong. We are, I'm sure, in situations where maybe even in our marriages where a spouse isn't treating the other like they're supposed to, or even a parent to a child, or vice versa, a child to a parent. And yet these are not situations that are meant to surprise us. We should realize, like these verses say, that these are actually part of our calling as believers. That you've called us not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him and like him, being put in situations where we receive unjust treatment. And Lord, we're so thankful that Christ was willing to suffer unjust treatment for us. And then, Lord, we have opportunity then to glorify him by us responding well and responding like he did in the midst of unjust suffering as well. Lord, we know that's hard. We know that our flesh doesn't want to do that. We want to revile. We want to fight back. We want to get even. We only want to love if people are worthy of being loved. And yet that's not how Christ treated us. And so, Lord, may these verses stir us. Would you speak to us through these verses about what it looks like to follow in Christ's steps when we encounter unjust suffering? Lord, we need your Spirit. We want to understand these words, and more than that, we want to live this out as a result of being here and hearing from you and hearing your voice. So help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So follow in Christ's steps. First, embrace your calling to follow in Christ's steps. Look at the beginning of verse 21, where we see that patiently enduring unjust suffering is your calling as a believer. Right? Verse 21, he says, "For this you have also been called. For to this you have been called." So he says "for," right? So Peter's explaining something. And what he has just said, what Peter's just said, is kind of shocking, right? I mean, he's told people to submit to an evil government. He's told slaves to submit to masters, even when they're being unjust and treating them harshly for no reason. And perhaps most shocking of all, look at verses 19 and 20, right before this. It says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." I mean, Peter just said that if you bear up under sorrows, if you patiently endure unjust suffering, suffering that's coming to you as you do good, he says this finds favor with God. I mean, his readers must be like, "What are you talking about? Like, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to suffer for it, and this is what God thinks is a good thing?" And so Peter says, "Let me explain." And that's where he goes right into this. He says, "You have been called according to this purpose." Patiently enduring suffering is your God-given calling as a believer. You know, sometimes people ask, like, "I wonder what God's calling is for my life," you know. Like, don't ask Peter that question, because this is his answer. God's calling for your life is that he would place you in situations where you will do good and you'll suffer for it. That's God's calling for your life. I mean, and Peter actually, I mean, it almost sounds like this is God's gift to you. I mean, if you ask Paul, he has the same answer, right? In Philippians, what does he say? "It has been granted to you," right? It's been given as a gift. Paul's like presenting this as an invitation. "It's been granted to you to believe." That's a great invitation. I'll accept that invitation. But the invitation doesn't stop there. He says, "It's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer." But again, Paul sees it the same way that Peter does. Almost like it's a gift from God to suffer unjustly. I mean, so what does that mean? Well, it means that we should expect a life that's marked with unjust suffering and mistreatment. And that's really what this letter is all about, right? I mean, the paragraphs that come right before this, the paragraph that comes right after this, it's dealing with oppressive governments and harsh bosses and masters and unloving spouses. And Peter's answer is basically, if you're a believer, it's like, what did you expect? I mean, why didn't you expect that you wouldn't agree with everything that your government does? Why didn't you expect that your boss would take credit for your success and blame you for his failures? Why didn't you expect that there would be seasons in your life where your spouse cares more about themselves than you? Unjust suffering is your God-given calling as a believer. And so that means you should expect to routinely be placed by God in situations where you'll suffer unjustly. Where you'll do good, you'll live for Christ, and then you'll suffer as a result. That should be our expectation for this life. The whole letter of 1 Peter is that Peter's trying to set your expectation. What should you expect out of this life? You should expect this kind of thing. Why? Because that's exactly what Christ did for you. And your life is patterned after his. Look what he says at the rest of verse 21. It says, "For to this you have been called." Why? "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Christ suffered for you. Why should I love an unloving spouse? Why should I honor an undeserving boss? Why should I submit to an unjust government? Because it's exactly what Christ did for you. Your entire salvation is based on someone being willing to love someone who doesn't deserve it. That's exactly what Christ has done for you. And yet we forget this so quickly. You know, our life is often characterized by comments like, "I don't deserve this. I deserve proper treatment and respect. I can't believe this person would do this to me. I can't believe that this government would ask these things of me." And when we don't get that proper treatment, we get angry. You know, our default often becomes, "Unless you're worthy of my love or respect or honor, I'm not going to love and respect or honor you." I mean, our interactions and our relationships devolve into sort of these cold wars and stalemates because no one's willing to love someone that doesn't deserve it. I mean, think about every conflict, if you're married, that you've had. I mean, what is it? At the base level, what is it? It's scorekeeping, right? You've offended me to level 5. I've only offended you to level 2. And so until you make up that gap, I'm not going to love you. I'm not going to respond well to you. You know, I think the biggest temptation in any conflict, really, is when you're the offended party. And that temptation is this, that you're going to think, until they make it right, I'm not going to love them. That's the nature of every conflict, right? Until you make it right, I'm not going to love you. And Peter says, no. We do the opposite. We love you even when you don't deserve it. I respect you, not because you deserve it, but because it's what Christ has called me to do. I honor you, I submit to you, again, not because you're worthy, but because it's my calling as a believer. And it's because it was what Christ did for me. 21, it says that Christ's suffering is a pattern for your life. It says he left you an example. Christ's unjust suffering and death has left you with an example to follow. It's the pattern, or it's the template for your life. You know, so what does that mean? Well, it means, you know, just like, you know, when a kid, you know, in school, right, when they're trying to learn their alphabet, what do they usually do? They sort of trace those letters first, right? You get the big sheet and you trace each one, right? And then as you get better, you start to be able to do it by yourself, you know, and then as you get better, you know, they get rid of the little dashed line in the middle, right? And step by step, you learn to copy what was on that paper originally. And Peter's saying that's what Christ did for you. So in addition, when he laid down his life, it was to pay for your sins. But in addition to paying for your sins, his life is also in death, is also an example for you to follow. That you would begin to trace your life over Christ's life. And so, what template are you working off in your life? Are you working on a template where the template is, it's a life without problems? Like, that's what I'm trying to trace with my life, is I want to avoid every problem. Or am I trying to trace that I'm only going to follow a government that's worthy of my submission? Or a spouse that always meets my needs? Or the kids are always going to do X, Y, Z? Is that the template for your life? Or is your template Christ, who suffered unjustly for you and calls you to do the same for others? And you can see how that totally will change your perspective on this life. Right? Is suffering part of your template? Is loving someone that doesn't deserve it part of the template of your life? Because Peter says it's what God has called you to live that way. You know, your life is supposed to be traced over Christ's life. You know, I think sometimes, you know, when you're tracing something, right, if you have this thing, a picture underneath, and you have this lighter paper, and you're trying to trace it over, sometimes you get to those points when you're tracing it where you can't quite really see if what you're drawing is the same as what's underneath. And I think that's sometimes what our experience of suffering is like. We're tracing out our life, and there's many great things about following Christ. And then suffering comes up, and we start sort of tracing that part, and we're like, this doesn't seem right. So what do? You lift up the paper, and you're like, oh yeah, that is right. Right? God has called me to unjust suffering. That's what my Savior did for me, and that's what I will do for Him. So how will we respond? If Christ is the template for our life, if He's laid down steps for us to follow, how will we respond? Well, let's look at those steps. He says that we might follow in His steps. Right? So there's our footprints verse. I don't know if you've ever seen that picture, you know, with the footprints on the sand and by the beach, you know, of God carrying you. And that is true, actually. Isaiah 46 says that God will carry you during difficult times. But this footprints verse is a little bit different. This footprints verse is Christ has laid down footprints on the way to the cross. And you're to follow in those footprints. You know, we don't get a lot of snow in this area, but I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you sort of try to follow those footprints in the snow that someone else made. You know, or maybe your kids are following you in the snow, and every footprint that you do, they're trying to jump and hop into that footprint. That's the picture that Peter says, that your life, this is what you do. You follow in Christ's footsteps on His way to the cross. And look what it says here. It says that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Why? So that you might follow in His steps. Right? That's one of the purposes of Him going to the cross was to leave you a pattern. Right? It's not that this might happen or might not happen. This is, no. Part of Christ's thinking in going to the cross was I'm leaving a pattern for all of my followers to follow. That they would follow in these very same footsteps. You know, we are almost always surprised when we suffer unjustly. Right? We think, how could this happen? What's going on? Why did God put me in this situation? But we're told over and over again that unjust suffering is basically par for the course as a believer. I mean, John 15:20, Jesus says, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Later on, John 16:33 says, in this world, you will have trouble. Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow him where? Well, in the context, he had just said that he has to be rejected by many people, mocked, beaten, and crucified. And then he says, follow me. Or 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But catch this, though. When Christ says those things, he's not just saying that, you know, these things are going to happen to you. He's actually saying that God has intentionally planned these things to happen to you. It's not just that you're going to follow me and you're going to suffer for it. No. You're going to follow me and you're going to suffer for it, and you'll have an opportunity then to follow in my steps. It's not an accident. It's just not what happens as, you know, it's just not some unfortunate byproduct of following Christ is that you get persecuted. No, it's one of the reasons that Christ saved you is so that you would follow in His steps of unjust suffering. And so what do we need to do? We need to embrace this calling. This is a calling. This is an opportunity. This isn't something that we're just supposed to grin and bear it. You know, this is a situation that God's put us in. No, this is actually an opportunity. That's how Peter thinks of it. It's a calling. Paul said it that it was a gift given by God, not only to believe, but also to suffer. And we should embrace this. You know, but I think many times our comforts and our freedoms have spoiled us to this radical calling. You know, COVID and politics, they've pinched us in many ways that we're not used to being pinched, and we don't like it. And so we respond really negatively, with frustration and anger and resentment. We're not used to having our freedoms and our comforts impinged upon, and we don't like it. And we especially don't like it when we think that those impinging on our rights and freedoms are not worthy of doing those things to us. I mean, we don't like to wear masks. I mean, I'm including myself in that. And then it's like, to suffer like Christ? It's like, I don't even want to wear a mask when I go to the grocery store. And now I'm being called to suffer like Christ. We don't like it. But why should I embrace this calling? Why should I embrace a calling to suffer unjustly? Well, first, as Peter says, it's God's calling and design for your life. So you should embrace it for that fact alone. That it's going to happen to you, so you might as well embrace it. But more than that, I think it gives you an opportunity to know Christ in a deeper way. You know, Paul talks about that in Philippians as well, right? That he wants to know Christ. To know him not only in his life, but also to know him even in his death. That when we go through unjust suffering, when we have to respond like Christ to people who don't deserve it, we actually get to know our Savior better. But then maybe the greatest reason why we want to embrace this calling is that it gives us an opportunity to use our life to draw a picture of Christ's life to those around us. You know, every time you're in the moment where you're suffering unjustly is an opportunity given to you by God to sketch out a picture of Christ to whoever's around you. Maybe it's to an unloving spouse. Maybe it's to a boss who doesn't deserve it. Maybe it's to a government that's not worthy to be submitted to. But in all of those things, God is giving you an opportunity to display Christ to the world. And it may be the greatest opportunity that those people have to see Christ is when you're placed in situations where you suffer unjustly. And so what picture of Christ are you painting when you're mistreated? If your husband is slow to change, do you respond in frustration, in anger? Or do you love him, even when he's not everything that he's supposed to be? When your friends or your family mock you, do you shut off all communication? Or do you love them, even when they don't deserve it? Each situation like that is giving you an opportunity to display the love of Christ. How did Christ respond to you when you were like that unloving spouse, or when you were like that family member that mocked Christ? So we're to embrace our God-given calling to follow in Christ's steps when we suffer unjustly. And so then, what does it look like? How do I do that? What are the things that I actually have to do in the midst of that unjust suffering that are going to model Christ? Well, that's what he gets into. So follow in Christ's steps in verses 22 and 23 by not sinning, but trusting God. So kind of two big things. He didn't sin, and he trusted God. And those are the two big steps that we're to follow in when we follow Christ. Look at verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And so here are the things that Christ didn't do when he suffered unjustly. He didn't sin. And so our calling is, when we're suffering unjustly, don't sin, right? Christ did not allow unjust treatment to be an excuse for sin, which is unbelievable because when you think about it, I mean, put yourself in Jesus' shoes just for a minute. You know, imagine yourself, you're on your way to the cross, and you're suffering mocking, humiliation, beatings, unjust court decisions. And now remember for a moment that this is all happening in the world that you created. The people that are mocking you, they owe their existence to you. The people that are beating you are breathing the air that you're providing. They're using the bodies that you've given them to humiliate you. They're beating your body, the body that you didn't have to take on in order to come and to save them. And then they crucify you, the very one who came to serve them. And in all of it, Christ never sinned. He never had a sinful thought, word, or deed, all the way up into the cross. Never. And so don't allow your unjust suffering to be an excuse for sin. I mean, it's like you hear Peter say these things, you're like, seriously? It's like, I have a hard time not sinning even when I'm not an unjust suffering. And now you want me to not sin even when I'm suffering mistreatment. But those are the steps that Jesus laid out for you. Don't use unjust suffering as an excuse for sin. Now, it's easy to look at, you know, all these things that go on around us, to look at our government and to think how bad everything's happening. You know, but what about us? Do we use unjust treatment as an excuse for sin? You know, do we think, well, my boss works me too hard. You know, so when he's not around, I can just take it easy. I don't have to do as much work. You know, or my wife, I mean, she's really been bothering me this week. You know, so it's okay if I indulge in this fantasy. Christ didn't use unjust suffering as an excuse for sin. And neither should those that are following in his steps. And so don't sin when unjustly treated. So from that's kind of the big picture. He did not sin when he suffered mistreatment. But then Peter gives a specific. He said, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So from the general, he didn't sin, to specifically, how did he not sin? He wants to highlight that he didn't deceive in the midst of his sin. So Peter, again, he borrows from Isaiah 53, right? The prophecy about Christ. And he wants to emphasize a particular sin that you're tempted to when you're suffering unjust treatment. Deceit. Lying. Right? No deceit was found in Christ's mouth when he was suffering unjustly. I mean, you think about it. Again, it's amazing, right? He never said anything in a deceitful way when he was suffering unjustly. I mean, think of all the true things that Christ could have said when he was suffering unjustly. And yet he didn't even say those things. He was silent. I mean, think of all the deceitful things he could have said to escape unjust suffering. Right? Oh, king! No, I'm not a king! No, you've got it all wrong. You know, these people, they have it all wrong. So you can just kind of let me go and go somewhere else. Or God, I never claimed to be God. I don't know where these people get these ideas. Right? There were all these opportunities for him to lie, to deceive, and it could have eased the suffering. And yet he didn't take a deceitful escape in suffering. And neither should we. And so don't look for a deceitful escape when suffering unjustly. You know, we're often faced with the temptation. If I just bend the truth a little, it's not totally a lie. If I just sort of shape it one way, then maybe I can get out of this situation. And no deceit was found in Christ's mouth. So he didn't sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. And then in verse 23, he didn't retaliate. It says, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. Christ didn't retaliate when he was unjustly treated. And that the emphasis here is that it's really painting this picture of in the midst of him being reviled. He was continually being reviled. And as long as he was being reviled, he didn't revile in return. He was suffering greatly, continuously, and in the midst of that great suffering, he never threatened. No passive-aggressive comments, no muttering under his breath. In fact, what was Jesus muttering when he was on the cross, suffering unjustly? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Christ didn't retaliate. Neither should we. Don't retaliate when you're treated unjustly. Don't return an insult for an insult. Don't say or think what you would do to that person who disrespected you. I think sometimes when we suffer, we have these thoughts of like, well, if I wasn't a Christian, you know, or if I could get away with it. Like, no, we don't respond like that. Christ didn't respond like that. We don't look to retaliate. We don't fantasize about the things we wish we could do or say to someone who upsets us. How? So you hear all these things. Don't sin, don't deceive or lie, and don't retaliate. How? How am I supposed to do that? That's impossible. Every situation I find myself in where I suffer, what do I want to do? I want to sin. I want to lie. I want to retaliate. How do I do this? Well, what else did Christ do when he laid down these steps for us? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So there were many things he didn't do. He didn't sin, he didn't lie, he didn't retaliate. What's the thing he did do in the midst of all of it? He kept entrusting himself to God, to the one who judges righteously. For as long as the reviling and the suffering was ongoing, Christ's trust in the Father was ongoing. That this, he has me here for a reason. Now, that's hard to do, right? I mean, sometimes if you get insulted once, you can think like, okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord, right? I'm in one bad situation, like, I got this, Lord, by your strength, I'm going to suffer well, I'm going to do this for you. But now imagine that those sufferings, those insults, they keep going, they keep going, they keep going, and another, and eventually think, well, sorry, Lord, I got to defend myself, I got to watch out for myself. And Christ didn't do that. He kept entrusting himself to God. And what was it that he could trust about God in verse 23? That he's a righteous judge. None of this is going unnoticed by God, whatever situation you're in. None of it, ultimately, is going to go unpunished by God. You can trust God to take care of the situation. And trusting in God to deal righteously with whatever situation you find yourself in actually frees you to be able to respond like Christ. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to get even. I don't have to lie to get out of this. I can trust that God has me here, and God's going to deal with whatever the situation is. Hopefully, the way he deals with it is people repent, that they see the way you respond, and that shows them a picture of Christ, and they repent of the way that they treated you. You know, but at the very least, God is going to make sure that every wrong is righted, and nothing's going to go unaccounted for. And so no one's getting away with anything. Everyone is going to be held accountable for their actions. All wrongs will be righted. And in the midst of suffering, you have to realize that that's God's job, not mine, to keep track of everything. So keep trusting God when suffering unjustly. You know, so you might have thoughts like, well, these politicians, it's like they're lording it over people. The things that they're asking people, they don't make any sense, that they're unjust. It's like, well, maybe they are. Maybe they're not. But leave it to God to decide that. Or my coworkers, they badmouth me to my boss. That's not going unnoticed by your righteous judge. He knows everything that's happening to you. So keep trusting God when suffering mistreatment. He'll make sure that everything is handled with perfect justice. You don't have to do that. And that frees you from having to worry about, well, what about this and that? You don't have to worry about that. God will take care of that. You can trust him. And so following Christ's steps by not sinning, but trusting God in the midst of suffering. However, there's one final step of Christ that Peter wants his readers to know. And it's that Christ's unjust suffering accomplished something. It accomplished something for you, and by God's grace, your unjust suffering can accomplish something for someone else. So first, why does he want you to remind yourself of this? It reminds you that Christ's suffering accomplished your salvation. So that when you're put in a situation where you're unjustly suffering, it reminds you of what Christ did for you. And you grow in your love and appreciation for him. But it also reminds you that just as Christ unjustly suffered, and it resulted in good things, God wants to use your unjust suffering to produce good things as well. So lastly, in verses 24 and 25, rejoice in where Christ's steps have led you and can lead others. And so he's motivated you already with the example of Christ, that Christ didn't sin, that he didn't deceive, and all these things, that he kept trusting God. But as a further motivation, Peter wants to highlight how God used Christ's unjust suffering to accomplish something for you. He wants his readers to understand that God accomplishes incredible things through unjust suffering. And so he's calling you to embrace that reality and see that he might do something even through you. Look what he says in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. I mean, what happened when Christ unjustly suffered? Our sins he bore in his body. Our sins, right? His suffering was for our sins. The ultimate example of unjust suffering. He was punished for our sins. His suffering was for the benefit of someone else. He took your sins. How did he take them? It says he took them in his body on the tree or on the cross. I mean, how humble is Christ? How selfless is his service? He didn't have to save us. He didn't have to take a body. But he did. And he knew what that entailed. He knew that it meant unjust suffering. He knew that it meant he would be punished for our sins. But he did it. His body was beaten and whipped for your sins. And then where did that suffering take him? To the cross. He went to the cross for your sins. You didn't deserve it. He didn't have to do it. But he was willing to suffer unjustly for you. He was willing to experience the pain, the shame, the humiliation of being nailed to a cross and lifted up in the air for your sins. Why? Why would Christ do that? Why would he do that? Well, it tells us, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Why did Christ bear our sins in his body on the tree? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He wanted us to live. And so he laid down his life. He suffered an unjust death to deliver you from a just death. He laid down his righteous life to make your life possible. I mean, are you seeing what Peter is getting at? He's saying, how can you angrily thrash about when you suffer unjustly, when that's exactly what Christ did for you? He was willing to suffer for you. It's like, can you be willing to suffer for someone else? That God might do that same work in their life, the same way that Christ was willing to suffer for you. In fact, he doesn't want you to miss this, so he says it again. By his wounds, you were healed. How did your healing happen? By his wounds. Another quote from Isaiah 53, right? By his welts, his bruises, his cuts and gashes, by nails in his hands and in his feet, by a pierced side, by his wounds you were healed. And the ultimate example of unjust suffering was what Christ did for you. I mean, you were sick and he heals you. You were broken and he fixed you. You were enslaved to your sin and he freed you. How did he do all of those things? By his wounds. Being willing to lay down his life when you didn't deserve it. And if Christ did this for you, can you put up with a little bit of unjust suffering in hopes that he might do that work for someone else? I mean, again, I'm talking to myself here. Can you wear a mask without insulting the governor? Can you love your spouse even when they're not everything that you wish they would be? Are you willing to forsake your rights and love those that don't deserve it? It's what your Savior did for you. Can you do it for others? Or will you demand your rights? Will you demand respect? Will you demand love before you give it? Now, there's a temptation, I think, when we read verses like this, to just look at what Christ did for us, right? And to think, wow, isn't Christ amazing? And he is amazing. And these verses should amaze us. It should amaze us what Christ did for you. But why is Peter writing these things? Christ did what? He left you an example. These aren't just verses to make you amazed at Christ. These are verses to instruct you on what pattern should I be living with this life. I should be embracing those moments of unjust suffering so that I can display Christ to those around me. And he's also telling you that this kind of life is possible for you if you're in Christ. Christ can keep you from sin in trials. He can keep you from lying when you're unjustly treated. He can keep you from reviling and threatening. He can even help you keep trusting God in the midst of unjust suffering. He took my sin, why? So that I might live to righteousness. I can live like this because of what Christ did for me, by his grace. He was willing to suffer unjustly to save me, and I'm going to do the same in hopes that God might use it to save someone else. And so you get this opportunity with every moment of unjust suffering to draw a picture, right? To trace out Christ, to trace out the example of Christ's life. And in doing that, people might see Christ, and they might turn from their sin. Peter ends in verse 25. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And that's what you're hoping will happen as a result of you suffering like Christ, that other people will turn from their sin, and they also will be returned to the shepherd and overseer of these souls. This is the hope that you have as you suffer for the sake of others. It's almost like God is asking us the question, would you endure suffering if you knew that it meant someone else's salvation? I think we'd all answer probably yes. And that's what Peter's saying. That's what unjust suffering does. Unjust suffering is what Christ did. It saved you. Now, when you follow in his steps, you can trust that God's going to use that to save others. And you don't know, you don't get a guarantee on who's going to be saved and all of those things, but you can trust that this is a pattern. This is a pattern that God used in Christ, and this is a pattern that he'll use in your life to save other people. You know, if we knew that it meant that our unbelieving spouse would be saved if we could suffer like Christ, if we knew that it meant that our wayward child could be saved if we suffered like Christ, if we knew that it meant that a boss or a coworker could be saved if it meant suffering like Christ, we would, I'm sure that many of us would take up that promise. And that's exactly what it's saying. This is a pattern that God uses. Suffer like Christ, and God will accomplish great things. Trace your life over Christ, and the picture that results will be a good one. So, do we have a willingness to suffer injustice for the sake of others? It's what made Christ glorious, and it can make our lives glorious as well if we follow in his example. A willingness to suffer injustice, it should be the DNA of every Christian. That we have a willingness to suffer because it's the very thing that Christ did for us. It's a God-given calling for you as a believer. It involves laying aside sin and retaliation and trusting in your righteous judge. And it's enabled and motivated by Christ's suffering for us and in hopes that God will use our unjust suffering to bring many more lost sheep back to him. So in a world that demands justice for every injustice, retribution for every wrong suffered, may Christ's followers be marked by a willingness to follow in his steps. And may Christ be proclaimed as a result of his people being willing to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we just acknowledge that these truths are so far from our hearts sometimes. To embrace unjust suffering is not what we want to do in the flesh, for sure. And yet, at those times, when we get a fresh glimpse of what Christ has done for us, we're amazed. And we're amazed at his willingness to suffer for us. That he would bear our sins in his body on the cross. That we might live to righteousness is an amazing thing. And that's the very calling that you've placed on our lives. That you will, just as Christ suffered unjustly, that you'll put us in a situation where we're going to feel mistreatment, where we're going to be disrespected, where we aren't going to be given the love or the honor that we're due. And rather than retaliate or sin or lie to get out of it, you call us to keep trusting you and to display Christ, to respond with kindness and love, not because people deserve it, but because it's the way that Christ responds to us. And Lord, help us to trust you, ultimately. Help us to trust that you are going to take care of every wrong suffered, that you're going to make every wrong righted. But more than that, help us to trust that you will use our unjust suffering for the progress of the gospel. That we get to draw with our lives a picture of Christ. Lord, help us to follow in his steps when we do suffer. And Lord, may we see great fruit as a result of it. Sometimes that fruit may not be seen for years, but I pray that we'd even see fruit of it even immediately. That we would see people get a picture of Christ. That we would have our coworkers or our children or our spouse ask us, why do you respond like this when others don't deserve it? And we'll have opportunities to tell them about you and about how you sent your son to suffer for us and love us when we didn't deserve it. And may people be saved as a result. Bear great fruit through us. Help us to be bold. Help us to live like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.